see everyone out this morning. And it's been wonderful to sing songs of praise, led by Brother Derek, to go to God in prayer, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. He shed his blood that he might purchase his church. And we have a wonderful and warm fellowship together today because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be here and to be with the Jackson Heights congregation. I know that we have some guests with us today, and we're so glad that you're here. And I hope you can take just a second to fill out one of those guest cards that are located in the back of the pew in front of you. And that's just the way that we can connect. There is a place on that card that you can mark if there's some way that we can serve you or help in any way. Go ahead and fill that out. If you didn't get the card in the collection plate when it ran, leave it in the pew or hand it to me on your way out the door. But we just appreciate so much that you're here. And if you take a minute to fill it out, that card out, it would just be wonderful. This morning, our lesson is there truth behind left behind? And I hope that you got one of the bulletins, the Family Matters on your way in. You'll find on the back page there a place that we can study along and fill in the blanks. And I also hope that you brought a Bible, that you will turn your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we study the Scriptures together at this time, with the question, is there truth behind left behind? Hollywood loves a good left behind story. I remember Home Alone, where a little boy thinks that his Christmas wishes come true and all the family disappeared, when in fact they just went off to Paris and forgot about him, and all the shenanigans that happens when he is left behind. Or The Incredible Journey, a movie that Disney loves so much they made it twice, about house pets who were left behind by their owners, and they went through the woods and the wilderness to be reunited with their family. Why, a few years ago, Tom Hanks was even nominated for an Oscar because of his portrayal of a guy in the movie Castaway who's left behind from all society. Because of an airplane wreck, he's left on this deserted island, and he has to survive. It is just a very compelling story. What do people do when they're left all alone, when they find themselves abandoned? And so then you have this weekend's big box office release, Left Behind, starring Nicolas Cage. And here is the fictionalized story of a secret snatching away of every Christian from the earth, and it's all the non-Christians and the hypocrites who are left behind. In a way, it's not surprising that Left Behind should come out this year. It has been the year of religious films, even if it's got an Oscar star and Nicolas Cage, or an Oscar, and I should say big budget special effects. But this has been the year for religious movies. This has been the year for big stars coming out, and they did Noah and Heaven Is For Real, God Is Dead, or God's Not Dead, rather, and a few others. And it turns out that on average, these religious movies, or these Christian movies, have made five times their production cost. Hollywood says we make some money when we make these religious films. And so when Left Behind, Hollywood's getting one of their winning formulas, what do people do when they're abandoned, along with the potential to cash in on Christians going to the movies. And there's a lot of good folks that will feel like, whether they even like this movie or not, they probably ought to go to the movie theater and see it so that they can send the message to Hollywood, we like religious films, we like Bible films, we love the Bible. So we're going to go see Left Behind. It's our Christian duty. Well, listen, Left Behind is a little different than some of these others I've told you about, in that it claims to bring biblical prophecies to the big screen. And churches, as well as individual Christians, have been solicited solicited by the movie makers to turn this film into an evangelism tool. Get people to come see Left Behind and tell them about Jesus. So should we? And is it true? Is this Bible prophecy brought to the big screen? Is there truth behind Left Behind? And it also occurred to me that there's several people in the room now who may have missed Left Behind entirely. You got left behind about the first time Left Behind went around. And so this first point in your notes, I wasn't even sure what I call it. Should I call this Left Behind the reboot? Should I call this Left Behind 2014? Should I call it Back to the Future? You know, I wasn't sure where to start, but I just want to bring everybody up to speed on what Left Behind even is and what it's all about. And you got to think way back to 1995 when that end times empire Left Behind began. You see, in the late 1990s, there was a whole lot of excitement in the world and in the country that the world was going to end in the year 2000. And nobody cashed in on that paranoia and fright like the writers and creators of Left Behind. Now, the book started, the first book, which was called Left Behind, started a 12-book franchise which has sold 65 million copies. And it gives you some perspective on that, all right? When we like our records and our music albums. In the record industry, if you sell a million copies of your record, it goes platinum. You guys have heard of platinum artists. They sold a million copies. Left Behind has gone platinum 65 times over, okay? This thing is huge. It was a juggernaut. And then, besides the 65 million copies of these books, why they had graphic novels. And there was another series, 40 books. 40 books were published with the title Left Behind the Kids. Now, all the kids were supposed to be raptured, so how in the world did you write 40 books for them? But it was a big, big seller. Left Behind the Video Game, all right, 2006 for your computer. When that came out, when players had to decide, do I pray for this enemy or do I shoot this enemy? You get more points when you pray for the enemy. That's how you win the game. But that was a big deal. Left Behind the movie. This has already been made a movie back in 2000. It starred Kirk Cameron. It was in theaters back in 2000. And there's been three more straight-to-DVD releases of other subsequent Left Behind movies as they tried to keep turning the books into movies and keep turning the books into movies. And so this year it gets the reboot. It gets a big name star, bigger than Kirk Cameron, gets big money to do the special effects. Now, full disclosure, I read the first Left Behind book. I saw the Kirk Cameron movie. I did not run out Friday night to see the Nick Cage movie, but I read all of the reviews about it, all right? But I'm very familiar with the story and at least the production values on the first film. But, like I said, we get the reboot. So what's different about Left Behind in 2014 and as far as the next installment in this massive franchise that goes back to 1995? Well, we're told that if we go to the movie on Friday night that this is bringing Bible prophecies to the big screen, all right? The story synopsis is this. I'm going to just share from the official movie website. The story of Left Behind is this. Left Behind is an apocalyptic action thriller movie starring Nicolas Cage based on the New York Times best-selling novel that brings biblical prophecy to life in modern times. The most important event in the history of mankind is happening right now. In the blink of an eye, the biblical rapture strikes the world. Millions of people disappear without a trace. All that remains are their clothes and belongings. And in an instant, terror and chaos spread around the world. The vanishings cause unmanned vehicles to crash and burn. Planes fall from the sky. Emergency forces everywhere are devastated. Gridlock, riots, and looting overrun the cities. There's no one to help or provide answers. In a moment, the entire planet is plunged into darkness. And Nicolas Cage has to land an airplane, too. This is the thriller, the apocalyptic, biblical prophecy action thriller, Left Behind. I want you to notice the language, though. In the blink of an eye, the biblical rapture strikes the world. This comes out of the Bible, they tell us. It is the apocalyptic action thriller. It brings biblical prophecy to life. All right, they're wrapping this thing up in the Bible. We're told that this is the biblical rapture. Well, what's the biblical rapture? So we'll see in a moment, you're going to have a hard time finding it in the Bible. But this is what they say. Again, from the official website, they had a facts, frequently asked questions page. I didn't know if you could read it or not. You probably could, but I went ahead and typed their answer anyway. What is the rapture? The term rapture is used to refer to the Bible prophecy where faithful believers are taken up to heaven before the apocalyptic end of days. And by the way, 41% of Americans believe that the world is currently living in the end times as described by prophecies in the Bible. That was a Barna survey. So it's all about biblical prophecy and some biblical rapture that's coming to pass. What else is this movie about? Well, it's about outreach church marketing. And churches and Christians are being told, you love Jesus, you love your neighbor, use this movie to tell your neighbor about Jesus. In fact, there's an official website, or on the website, there's the page, here's how you can use Left Behind in your church. And if you can see it there, there's resource kits for youth ministry. There's potential for the churches to buy out theaters so people can come for free to see the movie because the church paid for the movie. There's all the merchandise, the youth ministry kit. And then down there in the corner, it says that there's even a free sample Left Behind sermon kit. Now, actually, I did not take this message out of the sermon kit. I worked it up on my own. But they got that for us there, too. All right? Make it easy. Use the movie. Youth ministry, sermons for the preachers. All right. Well, since churches are supposed to use the movie, since it's wrapped with biblical words, biblical prophecy, apocalyptic language, and all of this, does it really depict Bible teaching about the end of the world? And what we can do is we can compare it to the Bible. Why, in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus prayed that God's word is truth. Now, is the Bible behind Left Behind? Is truth behind Left Behind? And we shall see that no, it is truth that gets left behind in these books and in this movie. It's the scripture that gets left behind in this sensationalism. It's the scripture that gets left behind. Well, for what? Let me give you three things it gets left behind for, all right? Scripture is left behind for false teaching. The Word of God is left behind for false teaching. Now look, if Hollywood wants to make fanciful stories about people disappearing, make them, all right? Cool. The issue is that the Left Behind camp has always maintained that their story is truly biblical. They say the world will end in this way, according to the Bible. That's what they say, and that's false teaching. Now, the rapture is the first event in an end-time theological system called premillennialism. And before you roll your eyes up in the back of your head, because I dared to say premillennialism before noon on a Sunday morning, stay with me. You have heard of all of this stuff that I'm going to tell you about. You may not know that it was all put into one system and they wrapped a bow on it and gave it a name called premillennialism, but you have heard about the mark of the beast and whether or not those are iPods. And you have heard about the Antichrist and whether or not it's a world leader. And you have heard about the rapture. You've heard TV preachers talk about this stuff. You've heard radio personalities talk about this stuff. You know what this is. So hang with me, all right? Here's what this teaching says. First, it starts with Jesus. And when Jesus came to earth, he failed. He failed in his mission to establish an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. That's all Jesus has ever wanted, they say. He wants to be king on a throne in Jerusalem, but it didn't work. Because the Jews rejected him, God had a plan B. Plan B is the cross. He died, he buried, he arose, and he starts the church. And so he's going to do some work redeeming Gentiles for a while in this church age. But the big game picture is he wants to have his kingdom in Jerusalem. He wants that earthly kingdom. So one day, what's he going to do? He's going to rapture the church away. He's going to secretly snatch and steal the church away for a seven-year period of time. Now, while the church gets to be invisible in with Jesus in heaven, terrible things are going to happen on the earth. For 7 years, terrible things are going to happen. Why, the earthquakes and famines and all that, but there's going to be some awful one-world dictator called the Antichrist. People are going to get a mark of a beast. There's going to be building projects going on in Jerusalem. Israel's getting their temple back. And then what happens? Well, for this terrible tribulation on earth, finally Jesus is going to come back with his church, and he's going to battle this Antichrist. There's going to be a war on earth. It's called Armageddon. Jesus is going to win. And so once Jesus beats all the enemy forces, then he gets to have his kingdom in Jerusalem. And he's going to sit on that throne for 1,000 years in Jerusalem on earth. 1,000 years or a millennium. Okay? And all this crazy stuff about raptures and antichrist happens before that 1,000 years, so it's pre-millennium. That's where you get this word, pre-millennialism. Where does this come from? Well, it comes from different theologians grabbing all sorts of buzzwords and symbols out of Revelation, out of Daniel, out of Ezekiel, and other prophetic literature in the Bible, and sort of weaving it all together. A lot of scriptures get wrested and twisted to create this story. But the rapture is the first event in the story, the first event in this end-of-the-world system. That's what Left Behind is about. Rapture. To describe a secret catching away of the church. Both resurrected and living saints, they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. A secret and silent and unwarned disappearance of Christians. They are just gone. And of course, most of the population is left behind. And so that's why airplanes fall out of the sky. Nobody's flying them. And that's why cars are smashing into buildings. Nobody's driving them. And all the children go missing from the hospitals because they get raptured too. Well, I asked you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I hope that you turn your Bible there now. The Bible simply does not teach this rapture. Now, the left behind camp is going to say, oh, it is taught, and it is taught in the book of Thessalonians. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'll grant you this, that the rapture is not in 1 Thessalonians 4, but it's just not in the Bible. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 together. Let's look at some scripture together as the Apostle Paul was inspired and moved to write to the saints in Thessalonica about Christ's coming. Well, first, you can do a concordance search on this. You might scan chapter 4, maybe verses 13 through 18, and look for the word rapture, because if it's explicitly taught, where's the word rapture? And when you're done doing that, you see it's not there, okay? It's not explicitly taught. The word rapture does not appear in the English New Testament. Now, that isn't to say that the idea couldn't be there, but you're going to have a hard time finding rapture. It's not in the Bible. So is the idea there? Is the idea that God's people secretly, quietly, in an instant, just disappear, and everybody else gets left behind? Well, let's read the scripture. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For with this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, well, it's certainly about the coming of the Lord, isn't it? Will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There will be no escape. Well, verse 17 might sound a little bit like this rapture, doesn't it? Because when you read verse 17, it talks about, well, you're caught up with them and you're in the clouds. And you go meet them in the air. Isn't that the rapture idea? I mean, people disappear and they go to be with Jesus somewhere in the air. Sounds a little bit like the rapture. But I'll tell you what, verse 16 shows us this is in no way this rapture we're learning about and left behind. This secret stealing away, people disappear, nobody knows what or why and what happened. What does verse 16 say? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Jesus isn't trying to steal away people secretly, and they're all wondering what's going on. I'm back, is what he's saying. Here's the archangel, here's the trumpet, here I am. Everyone's going to know. Everybody's going to see. it's the end. It's the coming of the Lord, but there's not going to be any mystery about it. The Bible simply does not teach this rapture idea. This story goes on to say, well, yeah, because the people disappear, and then the world, you know, is all kind of crashing apart, but it goes on for 7 years. People trying to figure out what's going on for the next 7 years. That's not what Thessalonians said. We kept reading, and what did it say? It said that swift destruction was coming upon them all, like a thief in the night. There was no warnings. There was no signs. You see, if this rapture thing's true, that's a huge sign that the world's going to end in 7 years. He said there's no signs. It comes as a thief in the night. And there's no escaping it. You know, this idea in the rapture movie is if the plane falling out of the sky doesn't hit you, then you've escaped it, and you're going to live a little while longer. He said this destruction, there is no escape. There is no secret resurrection. The Bible does not teach this. But I'm concerned about this and what it means that people, many people believe this idea that Jesus is going to steal people away secretly and someday he'll come back and fight the battle of Armageddon in some literal corporal way. I'll tell you this, the New Testament scriptures never say Jesus will put his feet on the ground. You don't find that in the New Testament. His people go to be with him in the air and we're always with him. But it doesn't ever say he's coming and putting his feet back on earth, Jerusalem or anywhere else. So if the left behind rapture isn't taught explicitly in the Bible, and it is not implicit there either, where do people get it? And the answer is this, that there are teachers of the left behind system who mix Bible teachings about earthly judgments, about temporal judgments. And you do read about those in the Bible, about judgment that came on against Egypt, and it came on against Babylon, and it came on against Jerusalem. They get the language that had signs of earthly temporal judgment, and they try to weave that in with Bible teachings about Jesus' second coming. And what happens is, Scripture gets twisted and mishandled, and it creates this end times fiction. And the more men get enamored and involved with this system, the more bolder they become in saying things like, we can know the signs of Jesus' return, and we can know the time of Jesus' return. Indeed, we will tell you the date when Jesus shall come. There will be a rapture, and it will start all of these end time events. Some of you can remember 1988 was a popular date. It's 40 years after a new government had been established in Israel and Palestine, and people thought, well, that's a generation, and the world will end. The rapture comes in 1988. And then a lot of people thought it was 1989 because they said, well, our math was probably off of a year, and so it was 1989. That happened again around the year 2000, didn't it? Y2K, we just knew when the clock flips over and it's a new century, then, you know, the world's going to end. But, of course, we were still here. So then it was 2011. There were people that said, well, we've done the math, and this kind of works this way, and it's 2011. Well, then we were still here. And so then it was 2012, just 2 years ago, because the Mayans, and they, you know, messed up their calendar, or ever how that worked. And so 2012 was the year. But it's all of these guys teaching this system that say the rapture comes this year. I'll tell you this, considering the left behind and the rapture and all of this teaching, it always reminds me the danger and the frustration inherent with false teaching and with false doctrine. It blunts truth. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. False teaching, date setting, especially about when the rapture is going to be and when the world's going to end, that is inherent in the system. It blunts the truth. The truth is Jesus will return. It feeds skepticism. Oh, we're not going to believe in Jesus' return. We're not going to believe in the Bible. Look what all these Bible believers say and teach. They seem like they're crazy. What did Peter warn would happen in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4? 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter says there are people who are skeptics and they are scoffers, and they want to know, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, your Lord said he's coming. Oh, your Lord said he's coming back. Now I got this long line of guys who said, well, he came, it was 1989. Oh, no, it wasn't. It was 2012. Oh, no, it wasn't. We're still here. So what do the skeptics do? Do the non-Christians stop and realize that the Bible is true, but these date setters are false? They're false teachers. They're false prophets. I don't think so. I think they get embarrassed and they say, well, no one can understand the Bible anyway. We're not going to take it too seriously. Christians don't even understand themselves. Maybe it isn't true. Maybe there is no God. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back. It blunts the truth that Jesus is returning. That's a dangerous thing. That's a terrible thing. Folks, Jesus is coming. And the New Testament teaches that. But he's not coming in the left behind way. It's not the Nick Cage big booty way. That's not how Jesus comes. This teaching has led a lot of people to be discouraged from ever seeing him in the truth of God's Word. Scripture's left behind for false teaching. False teaching bears bad consequences. I'm going to give you a second thing. The truth is left behind for. Scripture's left behind for false expectations. For false expectations. False expectations. You see, this rapture fiction tells believers that the world is just getting worse and worse and worse. And soon, you're not going to have to endure it. One day the world's going to be so bad that God's going to make all the true Christians disappear. We're going to be raptured away before the world ends. And we can expect to be spared from the worst that this world has to offer. Well, with that in mind, notice with me one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, should we be expecting to, one day, the world gets so depraved or so wicked or so awful that the church gets to disappear and skip out on it? Well, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable, our Lord Jesus, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, to gather the wheat into my barns. And he gives the explanation of the parable. A little later in the chapter, this is what he's talking about. Verse 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age and reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what I get out of this parable? Nobody leaves earth early. Okay? He's not taking the sons of the kingdom out. He's not taking all the wicked people out. But there is a day of harvest. There is a reaping. That's when a determination and judgment will be made. And that's when the wicked will be judged and they'll go to hell. And that's when the righteous will shine forth in heaven. But there is none of this cutting out early. This rapture teaching would have us to believe that God wants a world where there is no salt and there is no light. That God would just get so upset with all the evil, the Christians, you get out of it. You get to leave. So the wicked folks, you can just have some hell on earth for the next 7 years. I'm getting my people out of here. But it's not true. God is the one who has power over hell. He is the one who has power over who goes there. The church is supposed to save people from that place by teaching the gospel. We have a mission. We don't get released from it because people won't accept the word or they would even persecute us or hate us for preaching the word. Just the opposite is what we get in the New Testament, and that is the church does suffer. The church does suffer persecution. The church does even suffer tribulation for the faith. It does not escape it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And be faithful until the rapture, and you get a pass. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What about all the writing in 1 Peter about how saints are supposed to count it all joy when we suffer trials for the faith, when we suffer for the name of Christ? I mean, if Christians can expect to be raptured away from suffering and persecution for the faith, all those early Christians just got robbed. They were getting fed to lions. But we're not going to have to pay for anything, you know, earthly, because we lived in later days. We just get raptured. We get a pass. The Bible does not teach that. No, if things are getting worse, it simply means the world needs the gospel more. The left behind rapture confuses Christians and derails them from their mission, which is a great commission. And God doesn't take persecution away from us for the faith. Rather, He gives us the faith to endure it, that we steady on, to be the salt, to be the light. Is the world getting worse? Then, my friend and brother in Christ, it means the world needs us. The rapture takes that away. Third and finally, truth is left behind and Scripture is left behind for false hopes of salvation. False hopes of salvation. Because this rapture fiction creates 7 years of second chances for people to be converted. And so the pitch is that you really don't want to be converted during those 7 years because it's going to be violent and tribulation and antichrist and all that. It's going to be really hard to be a Christian during those 7 years, so convert now. But after the rapture, you could still become a Christian. Even after Jesus comes once, you can still become a Christian. And we wonder, why? How's that possible? How's that possible? Well, what we have here is the invention and the rapture story of these tribulation saints. They become Christians, but it's during the last 7 years, which is really the last, and life is so awful for them. What are you supposed to do if you're left behind? You know, and everybody's raptured away. What are you supposed to do? That's one of the things the girl cries out in the movie. What about the rest of us? What about me? What am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to become a Christian. And even though all the Christians are gone, there's still Bibles laying around. And there's still 65 million copies of Left Behind laying around. And there's videos and there's websites about what do you do in case you miss the rapture. People are going to teach themselves about Jesus and they're going to become Christians. That's what God wants you to do. You miss the rapture, become a Christian. This is God's plan for your life. So God is just, He's saving people even after Jesus comes. The New Testament doesn't teach that. It's not that He's long-suffering 7 more years after the rapture. No, 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 no. God is long-suffering today. Today is God's long-suffering. If you want to go back with me to 2 Peter 3, He sure wrote to this. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, the Lord, remember the scoffers say, oh, where's this coming? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Today is God's long suffering. We have today to repent. We have today to come to the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that today is the day of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 and 13, Christians are told to exhort one another as long as it is called today. We do this today. We have today because of God's long suffering and goodness, and we are not promised tomorrow. We're certainly not told anything about any 7 years after the rapture. No, we have today. And we are encouraged to obey the gospel today before the Lord returns and before it is too late. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Christians who are undergoing persecution found some comfort in these words. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be too late. The Lord can come. The day of the Lord comes. And for those that know not God, for those who have not obeyed the gospel, they'll be judged. And they'll be lost. No one's going to be left behind, but some will be lost for good. Jesus is coming. There will be a day of the judgment, and Christians will go to heaven, sinners will go to hell. I don't want anyone to think that Christians are crazy for believing Jesus will return. The New Testament teaches it over and over. But if one day all the Christians disappear, then people will say, well, there you go, there's the sign. The Christians are right, the gospel is true, I better convert. I better do it in the next 7 years, the rapture's the sign. No. The sign of the truth of the gospel is not the rapture. It is the resurrection. The sign of the truth of the gospel is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That's the sign that it is true. That he is the Son of God. That he lives now. He is ascended to heaven. And one day he is coming for judgment. To bring those who are in him to glory. To a full consummation of heaven with him. And to send those that spurned his gracious invitation of the gospel to perdition. But God does not want anyone to go to hell. And it pains me personally to say things like this morning. I don't want anyone to go to hell. And so we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 about the long suffering of our Lord. That he does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, consider the long suffering of our Lord, salvation that he's given us today to make our life right with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given us today to repent and to be saved. Is there truth behind left behind? I want to tell you that because Scripture is true, we know Jesus never failed in anything. He did not want an earthly kingdom, one country in the world. He wanted a spiritual kingdom that transcends earth and time. And folks, he got it. It is his church. That's his kingdom. He's the king and we're the kingdom. He's the head and we're the body. He's the Christ and we're the church. Because Scripture is true, we can expect Christians to live here among the wicked until the world actually ends. There is one return of Jesus. There's not two, there's not three, there's not four. And we have a mission, as long as we're here, to preach and teach the gospel, to warn men that they be ready for Christ's return. And because the Scripture is true, we know that we have today to be saved, to repent and to be right with God through Jesus. We're not promised tomorrow. We know this because that's the truth. That's what you read in the Bible. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now, and if there's a person who's ready to redeem this time, to respond to the gospel today, to obey the gospel today, by doing what they did in the New Testament, confess your faith that he is the Son of God, be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you are in Christ, your name is written in his book of life, that you leave here with no fear or wonder about when Jesus comes, but with the hope and the confident expectation, when my Lord comes, the greatest day I ever lived. We can help you to leave here with that confidence. Minister today in our spiritual need. Please come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?